Well, good morning, church. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here. I mean, if you're here, you said no to a lot of beautiful stuff happening to say yes to this. So, man, it's not lost on me. Just welcome. Glad you're here. Today, my question, do you know anyone? Don't raise your hand. This will get a little awkward, especially if you're thinking of someone else in the room. But did you know anyone who's been a Christian or at least claims to have been a Christian for a long time? And they're still just like miserable. Like, you know, some of those, they're supposed to be a Christian, but they're actually just kind of a jerk. And then you're like, man, I thought this Jesus stuff would have rubbed off on you a little bit more by now. And you read the stories. We've all heard the stories of the pastor, the ministry leader, supposed to be this big-time professional Christian, and then they got some years of successful ministry, but they end by just falling apart, and they run off with a lady that's not their spouse, or they use church money in fraudulent ways. You fill in the blanks. We've heard those stories, and it can lead us to the place where we're like, man, is this Christianity thing? Is there something wrong with it? Is it maybe the Christianity thing's broken? And you start to think, man, if that's what this is all about, count me out. Or maybe even in your own life, you might be to the point where you're like, you know what? I thought Christianity was supposed to be about becoming more loving or more faithful or more like Jesus. And I'm not feeling that. I'm not experiencing that in my own life. And it can really bring you to the place where you say, you know what? If this was what this is all about, I'm out. Count me out. Jesus says in the passage we're about to read, he makes it very clear. We can do all the religious stuff we want. We can do all the churchish activities we want. We won't grow spiritually if this one vital connection is not there. This one very important piece. It's kind of like going to or buying a gym membership doesn't automatically get you into shape. Now you got to show up, you got to put in the work, you got to keep showing up. Same thing, getting married doesn't automatically take away all your loneliness and fix all those problems. Now, you got to show up. You got to put in the hard work of relationship. You got to build trust, communicate, spend quality time together. In the same way, man, doing the Christian things doesn't automatically take away all your sinful tendencies. Just not the way it works. Jesus said, man, there's just one vital piece that must be in place. And if you miss this, if you miss this one thing, you miss everything. It's a really big deal. In John 15, the message that Jesus speaks, if we miss this message, it is very likely that we will waste our lives. This is not hyperbole. I mean it. If we miss the message that Jesus speaks in John 15, we will not experience the fullness of what God wants for us in this life. We won't accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in this life, and we will not arrive ultimately where everyone in this room wants to arrive in the next life. It's a big deal. Jesus says, apart from me, you cannot do this. Let's read this. John 15, I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to go through verse 12. You could keep going all the way to verse 17. It's all one thought. Verse 12, and some of your translations might be attached to the next paragraph. It might float somewhere awkwardly between the two paragraphs. It goes with this whole thought. So let's read through verse 12 here. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean or pruned because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is moved away or thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus, would you help us understand? Give us ears to hear what you're saying right now, Lord. Give us hearts that are soft to receive your word. God, give us the faith to live this out, to trust you on this, and teach us how to walk it out in 2021. Amen. You hear what Jesus says here? He says, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you cannot do this. You cannot bear fruit. So let's start with the very obvious first question. What on earth is he talking about bearing fruit? What does that mean? I believe he's referring to character and effectiveness. Specifically, that his character, the character of Christ, that leads to effectiveness in God's kingdom. This is becoming who God wants you to be so that you can do what God wants you to do. Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 5. He says, the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus is talking about bearing fruit. Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit. This is the Spirit of Jesus working in our lives. The external sign of that, what will it be? The fruit will be love, joy, peace. It sounds pretty good so far, right? Patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. This is what Jesus is getting at when he's talking about bearing fruit. And you notice that fruit is not a byproduct of human effort here, but it's the work of God inside you. It's not. Our hard work, it's not us getting it. What does an apple, the branch of an apple tree have to do to produce an apple? What does it got to do? Think about this. Has it got to try harder? Has it got to clean up its act? Does it got to get it together? You know, does the branch of an apple tree put it on its New Year's resolution list and say, like, listen, 2021, man, this is the year. I'm finally going to do it. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm not going to mess. I'm going to get up early and I am going to produce an apple. This is the year. No, it just stays attached to the tree and fruit happens. Jesus says, listen, if you stay attached to me, you stay connected to me, and fruit, character, my character will spontaneously and effortlessly and delightfully flow out of your life. That's his design. That's what he's talking about, bearing fruit. And he says, any branch that's in me that bears fruit, the Father prunes. Why? So that it'll bear even more fruit, even better fruit. So what on earth is he talking about? Pruning. Simply referring to God removing any part of our life that does not please him or that we don't need. Simple as that. When my family and I used to live outside of Paris, we had a grapevine in the yard of the house we rented. And first year we were there, I don't know what the heck to do with a grapevine, so I just let the thing grow like crazy. And it grew up and down and left and right and took over half the side of the house and everything. And we had all these clusters of grapes, and I was so excited. Man, we're gonna throw down on these grapes when it comes time. Listen, when it came time to harvest these things, they were the most puny, pathetic little grapes I've ever seen in my life. I'm not exaggerating. The skin was barely larger than the seed. And so year two, I called up my aunt, who's a viticulturist, and said, all right, Aunt Shauna, tell me, what do I got to do? This is nonsense. I want grapes we can actually eat. And she says, you're going to have to prune the thing. Did you prune the thing? I'm like, no, I didn't prune the thing. Why would I prune the thing? I don't have green thumbs. And she says, no, you got to prune it back. And she taught me how to do it. So we pruned it back. I removed the parts that the vine didn't need. And I removed the stuff I didn't want. It's growing on the side of the house. Weird. Get rid of it. And I'll tell you what, I took away, some of the stuff was old and ugly. Get rid of that. Some of the stuff looked good, healthy, normal, but the vine didn't need it. So we got rid of it. And then guess what? We had respectable grapes that year. It was fantastic. When God prunes you, it's so that you'll bear more fruit. And he's just removing something from your life. But Jesus says, listen, this whole fruit-bearing thing, it's not going to happen unless you abide in me. What's he talking about? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? It's kind of an odd word. We don't use this a lot. I believe there's three pieces that make up this concept. Perseverance, obedience, and intimacy. Perseverance, first of all. A lot of translations of the Bible render this word, abide in me. They render it, remain in me. This is clinging to Jesus for the long haul. This is doing the marathon with Jesus, not just the sprint, right? There's a perseverance aspect. Just like any good relationship today, think of a marriage. A good marriage is not just for today. It's for the long haul. When Jesus calls us to abide in him, he's calling us to persevere. He's also calling us to obedience. You hear what he says? Abide in my words. If my words abide in you, just like I've kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love, so I want you to keep my commandments and you will abide in my love. There's an obedience piece. Think about this. Just like any good relationship is built on trust. And when we trust Jesus, what do? We listen to him. We obey. It's I'm surrendered to you. You know better than I. So I'm going to just trust you. So there's a perseverance piece. There's an obedience piece. And then there's an intimacy piece. And this is so sweet. He says, abide in my love. Abide in my love. Just like I've loved you, love me. Just like I love the Father and the Father loves me. Jesus is calling us to experience a relationship with him that is exactly like the relationship he has with the Father. This is insane that he would actually call us to this. But this is so relational. When Jesus calls us to abide in him, it's just like, think of any good relationship. There's love there. What happens for love to be there? There's got to be quality time spent together. There's got to be good communication. Just think of a marriage in which you don't spend any time together and you never talk. Sounds stinking miserable, right? Any good marriage, there's good communication, there's quality time together. So to abide in Christ is to spend quality time with Jesus. You want to obey Jesus' words to abide in him. What do? You make your quality time with God a non-negotiable in your life. Second of all, there's communication. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. What does he say? You'll ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Verse 7. Now, this doesn't mean Jesus is going to turn God into some genie, some Santa Claus is just going to give you whatever ridiculous gift we can think up. No, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you're going to ask whatever you wish. And it points to verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified and you're going to bear fruit and you're going to prove to be my disciples. Right? The asking, because here's the deal. If we're connected with Jesus, and we're in love with Jesus, and we're abiding in his love, and we're just so saturated with his word and surrendered to his Spirit's work inside of us, guess what? We're going to desire exactly what he desires. And so when that overflows out of us in the form of requests, we're going to be asking the type of stuff that he's like, yes, I would love to do that for you. I would love to answer that prayer. By this, my Father is glorified. So there's the communication piece, perseverance, obedience, intimacy. Jesus says, abide in me. This is talking about a life giving union. Jesus is calling us into a daily, personal relationship of love, surrender, obedience for life. He's saying, continue in this. If you do this, your life will bear fruit. But apart from me, man, you can't do this. I want you to hear the heart of Jesus' message right now. Not just what he's saying. I want you to hear why he's saying it. There's three pieces in it that I believe are the heart of Jesus' message. I want you to hear it. I want you to hear the warning. I want you to hear the promise, and I want you to hear the command. Hear the warning. Jesus says, apart from me, you cannot do this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That doesn't mean I couldn't pour a bowl of Cheerios without Jesus' help. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing of eternal significance. Hear that warning. Hear Jesus say, he's warning us. He's saying, you cannot become who you are intended to be. You cannot become who I put you on this planet to be. You cannot do what I put you here for without me. Jesus' warning is him imploring us, safeguard your relationship with me. Make your relationship with me priority number one in your life. So let's hear that warning, but hear the promise that goes with it. He says, apart from me, you can't do this, but with me, you will. Hear him. He says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Not you might bear much fruit, or it's possible. Chances go up. No. He says, abide in me, and you bear fruit. Hear that promise. Jesus is calling us to abide in him. It's not meant to depress us. Him saying, you can't do this without me, is not meant to depress us. Man, this is hope. This gives us hope. This is good news. This is the best stinking news I can think of. Jesus says, if you abide in me, it's gonna happen. This is not meant to depress us. Look at verse 11. He says, why am I telling you this stuff? Why am I saying this? Here's what I want for you. I want my joy to be in you. And your joy, I want it to be full. I want it to overflow. I want there to be too much joy that you can't even hold it and you're gonna spill it on your neighbor. Hear what he's saying. So hear the bad news of the warning, but hear the good news of the promise. And then let's translate it out into the life that Jesus wants for us. Verse 12, hear the command. This is my commandment, that you love in the same way I've loved you. I want you to love each other. Okay? Fruit is not meant for the branch. The spiritual fruit, the character of Christ, this is not a self-help message. Jesus isn't a self-help guru. Okay. Why? Jesus said, because this isn't all about just you. This isn't about me. This isn't about you. It's about us. He said, I want you to love one another. A hermit cannot exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. Think about that. With whom will he be loving and patient and kind? Can't happen. The character of Christ being worked in us and through us is exemplified and experienced in the tension and friction of interpersonal relationship. This is God's design. Love one another. So hear the warning, hear the promise, hear the command. And then I want to ask you, what on earth does this have to do with March 21st, 2021, right here in Northeast Wisconsin? What has this got to do with us? Here's the deal, it's got everything to do with us. Character is kind of a big deal. If you're going to sabotage yourself in any major area of life, it will be because of a character issue, okay? Lack of character always compromises life. Think that through. Lack of character compromises life. You're gonna hamstring yourself in any, I don't care, is your friendships, your other relationships in your workplace, and a ministry initiative, and maybe in a marriage. If you're gonna hamstring, if you're gonna sabotage yourself, it will come down to, but we got it on the list here. It will come down to, there's something on this list that isn't in your life. Think this through. Why do friends Why do friends blow up and then leave each other? You never hear someone say, man, this guy was just so patient. It was just so peaceful to be around. I had to unfriend him. I had to let him go. It was obnoxious. No one ever, think about the workplace. I mean, come on, y'all. We've been around the block enough times to know that if you're going to sabotage yourself in the workplace, it will be because of a character issue, right? You never heard a boss say, listen, I mean, dude was just so full of goodness, and he was the most faithful guy. And his work ethic, I mean, he has so much self-control. I mean, we had to can him. We just had to let him go. I mean, you get what I'm saying here in a ministry. I mean, if you're sitting here and you're the type of person that prays, God, use me. God, will you use me? That's a good prayer. Keep praying that. But usually when we start thinking about God using us, we go to the when and the where and the how and the what. But here Jesus is saying, God cares so much more about who you are than where you go or what you do. Hear that. God cares more about who you are than where you go or what you do. Okay? Why do ministries fail? Why are ministries ineffective? Why do people leave ministry? Why do missionaries come off the field? Something on the list that isn't being exemplified in their life every time. I was overseas. I felt it. I lived it. I experienced it. That's probably part of the problem. Okay? Here's the deal. Missionaries come off the mission field, not because the work's hard, not because the conditions are hard, not because the people that are trying to reach are hard, but because their hearts are hard. They come off the field because they're not faithful. They're not gentle. They're not kind. They're not patient with each other. Strive a little closer to home. Think about your marriage right now. When you're not married, think about your future marriage. Is anyone here excited to get divorced? Let's think about that. Just quick poll, survey. Anyone here going, man, this is going to be great. 7 years from now, we're going to get divorced. We're going to split half our stuff. Our kids are going to have to fight over where they want to be on Christmas. This is going to be wonderful. Let's get divorced. If you don't want to get, why do marriages fail? I mean, as we always say, well, stress. Nonsense. Stressful people stay married all the time. Well, money. Listen, married people stay married and have money issues all the time. That's not it. Well, they got bored. They fell out of love. Nonsense. Marriages fail because one or both spouses lack something in their life that's mentioned on this list. Marriages fail because the man didn't deal with his anger and the issues that caused it, and he's not gentle. Marriages fail because people are not patient with each other. Marriages fail because people lack deep peace and they think, man, on the other side of that fence, there's maybe more peace for me. Marriages fail because there's not joy, true love. And they think, man, if I just were to trade in this spouse for a different one, if I just trade in this life for another one, maybe then I'd have the joy I deserve. Marriages fail because people are not gentle, faithful, kind, so on and so forth. And so where does this hit home? It hits every area of life. But think about this. Just in the same way, this is fruit. And when this happens, Jesus says, how does it happen? It's the product of work being done by God in a much deeper part of your life. In the same way, a lack of this is always tied to something missing in a deep part of your life. Character flaws are always rooted in soul fractures. There's something wounded in there, deep in there, and needs healed. Think about that. Why are people impatient? Well, it's because they're self-centered. Why are people unkind? Well, it's because they're insecure. On and on and on the list goes. Why are people unloving? Well, they probably weren't loved. Why are people conditionally loving? Well, they were probably loved conditionally, and there's something in there. There's a deep wound that manifests itself into a fear that becomes a need, and it becomes how people operate. It becomes why you do what you do. But it comes from somewhere deep. There's a wound in there that needs healed. There's something in there broken, and it needs fixed. There's something in there missing, and it needs replaced. There's something in there that's empty, and it needs filled. And Jesus here in John 15 is saying, you cannot do this without me. You cannot do this without me. So how do we live this out? How do we take this message and live it out on Monday or Thursday in Wisconsin? Three things I got for you. Make quality time with God a non-negotiable in your life. Make quality time with God a non-negotiable in your life. Put it on the calendar and then fight for your time with God. Second, pursue unbroken intimacy with Jesus. Did you believe when he says, I'm with you always? Jesus, just keep that conversation going all day. Don't hang up the phone. Just keep that. Live life like he is hand in hand with you, because that's what he says is spiritually true, that he's with us. Pursue unbroken intimacy with Jesus. And finally, resolve to obey his word and surrender to his spirit. Right? The fruit of the spirit comes by him working in us. That implies that some yieldedness is necessary. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So resolve. Say, Jesus, I trust you. I trust that you know better than me. I'm just going to follow your word. Obey his word, surrender to his spirit. And Jesus says, if you do this, you will bear fruit. If you do this, you will. If you abide in me, not might, you will bear fruit. And that's what I don't want, anything less than that. I don't want to be a part of a church that's anything less than that. Come on, it sounds pretty good. Let's do this. Would you stand with me, church, and pray? Jesus, I know the notion of obeying you might be scary. I know it's hard. In the moment, it's hard, but Jesus, I know that in the moments after, there's nothing that feels better. I also know, Lord, that it can be scary to say, if I really surrender, if I really just give Jesus the keys to my life and surrender to him, what's going to happen? What might he ask of me? If I really trust you in this thing, but Jesus, I know that we have nothing to fear because your promises are good. You say you are with us. You will be with us. You will not let us down. If we had a clue what awaits us just on the other side of surrender, if we had a clue, Jesus, what awaits us just across the line from submission to you, we wouldn't hesitate. So God, would you help us, everyone in this room, teach us what it means to abide in you. Help us to do that. And I ask you to uphold your end of the deal and go to work and do some serious heavy lifting on us on the inside. In Jesus' awesome name, amen. As you guys abide in Christ, I pray that you will experience, by God's grace, by his power, by his presence in your life, that you will experience his love and his joy working in you and flowing through you. So go be the church. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.